Our scripture today has been read. It is from 2 Corinthians, the second in a series of messages from this book. Today, chapter 1, verse 12 through verse 22. The title of the message is this: Is Your Integrity Showing? Wednesday night, we had our annual church council at Newport Mesa Christian Center, and it is our practice every 3 years that there should be a vote on the secret ballot vote on the affirmation of the pastor's office, whether or not the pastor should continue. It's very heartening to receive a vote that said 197-1 that the current pastor should continue. Wayne assures me he was not that one. I got to thinking about that vote, humbly grateful to the Lord for it, realizing also that Paul could have never gotten that kind of a vote at Corinth. Maybe I'm not an apostle. When you read today's passage of Scripture, you understand what the problem was. There was an accusation against him. Very simply put, the accusation went something like this: If you cannot trust him to keep his appointments, how can you trust him with anything? Paul had evidently let a remark drop that he intended to visit them, and time had gone by and he had been unable to visit. Actually, more than that, not only was he unable, but he chose not to visit them, according to verse 23, in order to spare them. There had been a lot of resistance against his authority in the church at Corinth, and he had sent them a severe letter and had already paid them a painful visit, and he wanted to give them time to work things out so that his next visit to them could be without that kind of pain or severity. So even though he had said he would come, he had not. And his critics at Corinth were saying, using as a pretext, and isn't it often the case when somebody has something against us, they may not say what the real thing is, but they will invent a pretext to come at us with. And that's the pretext. Paul doesn't keep his appointments. When he says yes, he may mean no. When he says no, he may mean yes. Paul, though, had conditioned all travel plans. We know this from Romans 1 as well as 1 Corinthians 16:7. Conditioned travel plans by the will of God. He had said to them in 1 Corinthians 16:17, I will come to you if God wills, or I will come to you if God permits. God had not permitted. And it's well that we condition prayers too, if the Lord wills. I'm reminded of the farmer who was on his way to town riding on a horse-drawn cart. A Christian farmer friend met him on the way and said to him, Where are you going? The farmer on his cart said, I'm going to town. The Christian farmer said, You mean you're going to town if God wills? The farmer said, No, God willing or not, I'm going to town. So he went on his way. The other man went on his way. After a while, a storm came up and a lot of thunder and lightning, and a lightning bolt came down and struck his horse and struck him dead. So the man climbed out of his cart, went, unhitched the dead horse from the cart, took it, turned it around, and began pulling it the opposite direction. The man, Christian farmer who met him early, saw him on the way back and said to him, Where are you going? He said, I'm going home, if the Lord wills. Appointments, if the Lord wills. How difficult it is, seemingly, for people to keep simple commitments. I have spoken all over Southern California at 6 banquets in the last several weeks for ministers. And at every banquet where a meal was provided, I mean, it was free, all you had to do was phone up and say, I want a reservation. People did that. They phoned, got a reservation. At those 6 banquets, anywhere from 10% to 25% of ministers didn't show every evening. They said they'd be there, would eat a meal. I'm amazed. Sometimes, of all people among the clergy, you see some of the lacking of courtesy and ethics that is needed on the part of every Christian. Paul says, let your yes be yes. Well, the Lord says it. Paul affirms it here. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. to commit yourself verbally to something and then not follow through. That's the charge against Paul. Paul, you committed yourself, you didn't follow through. The real issue boils down to one of integrity, which, of course, is what I'm talking about in this whole message. The integrity, are you really what you say you are? The word integrity is a Latin word combined of two parts, in, meaning not, N-O-T, and tanger, meaning to touch. Integrity literally means not to touch. It describes something untouched, something that is a whole, something that is unbroken, untarnished, undivided, something that has not been taken away from or broken into pieces. If the word integrity is related to the number, the numerical concept of integer. Some of you working in algebra have heard this number. An integer is a whole number, a number that cannot be divided, fractionalized, decimalized, or square rooted. It's a whole number. If you take anything away from it, it ceases to be an integer. So integrity and integer and integral and integrated. Describe a person that in the kids' language has it all together. They're not a piece here, a piece here, a piece there, but they're all together. And what you see is what you get. Paul had to defend his integrity at Corinth because the issue underneath the charge was, if we can't trust him about keeping his appointments, then maybe we shouldn't trust him about his radical doctrine of justification by faith, salvation through grace. Paul uses the word in verse 12 to defend his integrity, his wholeness, by saying that he had conducted himself in their presence with all holiness and sincerity. And the word for sincerity there, related to the word integrity, literally means to judge by the sun. It's to hold something up in the light of the sun to see if there's anything that is imperfect in it. In ordinary light, it might look okay, but what's it look like underneath the sun's light? I've conducted myself before you as though judged by the sun. And there is nothing there but what isn't pure. Blessed is the person who has nothing to hide, whose private life is not different from their public life. Now that's the issue here in the passage. Integrity. Are you what you say you are? How do we apply this to our lives? There are three questions I want to ask of ourselves. What do we do about those who really do disappoint us in the ministry? Paul himself was filled with integrity, but there are those whom you know and I know who are in places perhaps of teaching or administrative leadership in the body of Christ whom you have found to be not all in private life that they are in public life. Finances, morals, doctrine, you can name it. How do we treat such persons and such issues in our life? How do we deal with the disappointments when someone we have looked to does not have the integrity, the wholeness that we thought they did? Look, the Corinthian critics were willing to wash everybody out and use that in a cynical way to gain advantage for false teachers by saying, oh, you can't trust anyone. I'm reminded of how the early church faced this issue. In the 3rd and 4th century, there arose two movements which were called the Novatianist and the Donatist movements. You see, in those times there had been great persecution against the church, and sometimes bishops handed over written copies of Scripture on the penalty that if they didn't, they'd be put to death. So they surrendered up the Scriptures. And other Christians became known as traditors, persons who betrayed the faith under penalty of death. Later, when the persecution lifted, some of these bishops wanted to be reinstated to their positions. Some of these Christians wanted to be readmitted to membership in the church. The Novatianists and the Donatists in respective issues said, no, you can't do that. The church took a position that I think is more biblical. In fact, one of the things the Novatianists and Donatists were saying is that if a bishop later fell and he had given you water baptism or a sacrament of some kind, that baptism or that sacrament was not valid. The church, rightly in a church council, decided that it wasn't the person that made the act of sacrament valid. It was the faith of the recipient and the work of God's grace. It was not the person that baptizes me. It is not on their character that my baptism is valid. It is upon the faith that is in me when I am baptized in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's helped me enormously get a historical picture on some of the things I've wrestled with personally in terms of disappointments I've seen from those in leadership positions who have failed to have the kind of integrity that I'd like to have seen. God's grace has nevertheless done its work in my life. Many of you in this audience know 23 years ago that I was intellectually converted under the ministry of Dr. Gene Scott. I say intellectually converted because I really have had two conversions in my life. Once when I was 10, which I would call my childhood conversion, and once when I was 19, a junior in college, when I really came to a faith in Christ on the basis of settled evidences. Dr. Gene Scott was the minister in that week in which I really came to faith in Christ. It is, for me, a heartbreaking event to watch Dr. Scott on television now, because the man I see now is, in his words and language, not the same man that I knew and received teaching from 23 years ago. I do not see the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit. But is my whole calling to Christ, and so much of what I have come to believe in as a result of the foundation that Dr. Scott laid years ago, is that all now up for grabs? Because he is not going in a direction that I would see from the Scripture that he should be going in. Is that all for naught? Does my faith rest upon his performance? Or does it rest in the work of the Holy Spirit and the finished work of Christ? What about those who disappoint us in the ministry? Pray for them. But whatever you do, go on. Forgetting the things that are behind, looking forward to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. It will not do us any good in life to get stuck with a hurt. Which brings us to the second question, which applies the issue of integrity to ourselves. Are we going to let negative attitudes control the rest of our life? Sometimes when we've had a disdainful experience, we can become jaundiced. How many persons started out to follow Christ and somebody disappointed them, in maybe another Christian, maybe a leader in the church, and they said, I'll never set foot in a church door again. If that's what being a Christian is, forget it. They saw one example, or maybe two examples, maybe failing to look around them and see the other 98 or 99 people that were really honestly, authentically living what it means to be a Christian. But on the basis of one disappointment, have turned away and said, I'll never give my life to Christ. How do you deal with disappointments like that? By making a distinction between the subjective witness of a person and the objective reality of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is true, though everyone be a Judas. Jesus Christ is true, though everyone be a Peter and deny him three times and more. The reality of the Christian faith is rooted in the reality of Jesus the Lord, the Christ, who has died for our sins and is risen again from the dead. That's where my faith is planted, and that's where your faith must be planted. There is too much good in Christ and in his church to reckon with the bad. I remember one of the people that has had a great spiritual impact upon my life, Dr. J. Robert Ashcroft, formerly president at Evangel College when I was a student and later my boss, knowing I have an ability to kind of be critical, said to me one time when I was in a real critical mood, handed me a little piece of paper on which was written these prophetic words, "Let God use you for the creative and the constructive above the critical and the corrective." He said, now, George, that's an important point. I'm not saying don't be critical, and I'm not saying don't be corrective. Just be creative and constructive more than you are critical and corrective. God, help us to be that balanced in our life. We can spend so much time seeing what's wrong with everybody and fail to see what's right and think upon those things which are pure and honest and beautiful and worthy of good report. Well, the third application of integrity is, what about our own integrity as people, individual persons? Is there coherence between our inner and outer lives, between what we are in private and what we are in public, between what we are at work and what we are at church, between our words and our deeds. Integrity, stewardship, is an area of integrity. When we call Jesus Lord, this means He is Lord of our time, Lord of our finances. When we say that we are His disciples, it means we live in under a discipline in the area of stewardship in our life. Are we really coherent? Are we together? Are we saying, Lord, Lord, or are we in a real way demonstrating a living to Jesus of Lord, Lord? In the area of forgiveness, we speak of God being the forgiver. Are we also forgiving? Or do we carry with ourselves old grudges and nurse old hurts and continue to rehash them and rehash them until we have used them so many times that they have become a deep burr going deeper and deeper into our system? Or will we come to wholeness and integrity by being forgiving and by letting our actions be consistent with our beliefs? And what about vows that we make? Commitments that we make? So glad that this text found us on a day we're talking about signing up for church photographs. If any of you make an appointment and you have to cancel and you don't call, I'm going to quote the scripture at you. Yes, yes, and no, no. Isn't it the case? So how easy it is to say we're going to do something, and when we say it, we're just doing it to get off the hook. We don't want to get bugged by somebody. Commitments, vows, I'll do this. Secret sin. What about secret sin? Is there part of us that is all alone by itself? Not the whole, but the part. David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. David wanted to come back to integrity. He didn't like the fact that he'd been split apart, that sin had split him apart from God. Oh Lord, you'll forgive. And the Lord did forgive and restored him to integrity. And we ought to be willing to do the same, to see that of ourselves, that God does restore and God does forgive. When there is part of me that dwells in secret sin, then I am not the whole that God is seeking to make. Integrity. You know, the wonderful thing about the Scripture, when it talks to us about this kind of an area, is that integrity is not simply something that we do all on our own. Well, now it's up to you to do it. Go out and do it. But integrity is something that God gives us as a gift of grace. He makes us whole, complete, sound, integrated together. In fact, this passage, verses 21 to 22, closes with Paul's giving us the four specific actions that God takes toward us to give us wholeness in our life, to make us complete. And I'm so glad he puts the emphasis there, because if I left a service having heard about my responsibility without hearing about what God does for me, I would leave very discouraged. But there's always this balance. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. God is working, I am working. There's this cooperation. What is God doing for us? Paul says specifically God's doing four things for us to cause us to come to a position of wholeness. One is that God is making us to stand firm in Christ. He establishes us, Paul says. In fact, every promise of God is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the yes to every promise God has made. And Paul, what Paul does is he takes this little accusation that's made against him and turns it into a great teaching lesson. He says, I'm no more insincere than God, because my own life is modeled after the character of God. And God doesn't say yes, yes, and no, no. He says yes. His promises are yes in Christ. Has God the Father promised to be the true God, the one true God? Yes. How do we know? Yes, because Jesus came. Has God promised that He is the one who loves us and will always love us and will never leave us nor forsake us? Yes. How do we know that promise is true? Because of Jesus. Has God promised us an eternal inheritance with Him? How do we know He's going to keep His word? Because of Jesus. All God's promises find their yes in Christ. And Paul is saying to us by the Spirit that it is the same God who makes us stand firm into Christ. Verb is in the present tense, meaning the action is continuous. He is causing us continually to stand firmer and firmer in our faith into Christ. Our experience is progressive. And many times, God is doing this for us, and we're not even aware of it. This has been a real neat weekend in the life of our family, because our daughter, Evangeline, who's in this service, was crowned homecoming queen at her high school this Friday night. And our boy was freshman escort, or prince. I jokingly said to Wayne Tess this morning, I said, "What do you call the father of a queen and of a prince?" He said, "You call him Dad." Well, we're real proud of our kids and their accomplishments. That's given me a chance, kind of the last few days, to think back over the years. I remembered a time when Evangeline was about 3 or 4 years of age. And it's just as though it were today. I can remember seeing her, little girl then, asleep. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I had walked into the doorway of her room, just watched her sleeping, and was praying for her and thinking to myself how much I loved her. As I was doing this, it became a very profound experience of fatherhood for me. And it was like in that moment, the Lord said to me, "Evangeline is not aware at this moment, is she, that you are standing here?" "Of course not." "You're praying for her, aren't you?" "Of course." "Have you ever considered, George, how many times I've been present in your life, praying for you, and you haven't been aware of it?" How many times God has looked at us with love and with intercession through Christ Jesus our Lord, and has done something very precious for us, and we were not even aware of it. God has helped us. He is causing us to stand firm into Christ. Another beautiful thing that God has done for us, and this is past tense, is He has anointed us. He did this when we came to faith in Christ. He anointed us, that is, He gave us the Spirit. In the Old Testament, only two things were anointed, that is, sacred objects and people. And people that were anointed included prophets, priests, and kings. When they assumed their ministries of being a prophet, a priest, or a king, they were anointed, symbolizing that the Spirit was upon them to function in the office they were called to. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says that He has this anointing. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He is anointed to be, not in a physical sense, there was no physical anointing with oil, but a spiritual anointing by the Spirit resting upon Him. Anointed to be prophet, one who spoke on behalf of God because he saw God. One who is priest because he intercedes between God and man. And one who is king, that is, one who rules. And when we become a Christian, more happens to us than we're aware at that particular moment. At that moment, as the Spirit of God comes into our life, Scripture says we are anointed. We're anointed. We're anointed ourselves to follow in those functions of Christ, to be a prophet, one who sees the things of God. "The world I have not seen, ear have not heard, what has been revealed to those who love God." It's been revealed to us. We're able to see into God and into God's ways because we have the anointing of the Spirit. We're able to be anointed to be priests and need no intercessor other than Jesus because we ourselves are intercessors. We have a right to approach the Lord on our own. And we're anointed to be kings because sin will not have dominion over us and because we have been given an opportunity to rule and to reign with Him forever and ever. All of that is incipient in conversion. That was your anointing. And I might add that there are many ways that the Spirit replenishes that anointing as we go through our Christian life. It's not simply a once-for-all thing, but it's a once and continually thing as we walk with the Lord. Fresh anointings. He set His seal of ownership upon us, is the third thing Paul says God does to establish us in our integrity. When a person in the old biblical days took a seal on a letter, there was a wax waiting for an impression. They took their seal and impressed it, meaning two things. That was a mark of authenticity, and it was a mark of ownership. And so the Lord knows those that are His. He sealed us. We're authentically His. We're secure in His hands. for you to take all the kids of this church from sixth grade on down and put them in a big room and have all the parents gone, and then ask the parents one by one, or even the parents as all as a group, to come into the room and claim their kids, there wouldn't be a person that would make a mistake. You know, well, I'm not sure which one my kid is. You know, everybody would know everybody's kids because you know them that are yours. The Lord knoweth them that are His because they have His seal upon them. The stamp of His character, the stamp of His approval, the stamp of His security. And the Lord has done a fourth thing for us. He has given us the Spirit as a deposit. The word in the Greek is arabon. And it's a real estate word, earnest money. Or perhaps another way to describe it is if you're buying something on time, the deposit is the first installment, but it's more than the first installment. It is actually the guarantee of all that is coming. It means when you make the installment, now in America we do things a little funny. We make an installment. We don't have the money to finish the contract. That's why we're paying on it month by month by month. But here we're talking about a concept where a person has the money, but they simply get it, if you will, into a kind of a real firm escrow from which there is no escape. They give an initial deposit, signifying by that that when the day comes for the ownership to be consummated, that the full money will be there. It's a guarantee. It's a guaranteed deposit. But the person who makes it has all the assets to back it up. So we are told. The Spirit of God, which we have dwelling in us, the Spirit of God which comes to us in many different ways through our Christian experience, that Spirit is given to us as a down payment guaranteeing the future endowment that is ours. That all God has for us in the ages to come is going to come to pass. And the gift of the Spirit and all the gifts of the Spirit as we know them now are small compared to the size of the endowment that we have that is coming to us in Christ Jesus. But already, the Spirit is the guarantee in your life. The Spirit which in us causes us to say, Abba, Father. Some of you are tortured with ideas as to whether or not you are a Christian. You've done everything you know to do. You've confessed faith in the Lord. You've stood on His Word, but yet you have doubts come to you. Am I really a Christian? Let me tell you how to know that you're a Christian. Is there not something in you that keeps saying, but I've done what I was supposed to do from the Scripture. I've believed in my heart. I've confessed with my lips that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Am I not, therefore, God's son or God's daughter? You know who's telling you that? You know who's putting that in your mind? That's the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. When that comes to you, that is not your own imagining. That is God's Spirit bearing witness with your heart that you are God's child. That is God's down payment guarantee that all the wealth and riches of God which He has promised for you are in God's day going to come to pass. He has promised to present us on that day with integrity, without blemish, no part of us lacking, all that we can be complete. What is the Lord said to you into your heart in these moments? Has He talked with you about your feelings regarding the integrity of others, especially maybe some in leadership positions in the body? Has He talked with you about your own integrity? And have you received encouragement about what God is doing in your life through grace? I pray that if the Lord has put His finger upon some area of your life which needs to come out of hiding and needs to come into the clear light of confession and redemption, that simultaneous with that, He will also give you, as He surely will, His encouragement. It is God who makes us to stand. Our Father, we thank You for these moments we have had together in worship and in Your Word. For some today, this message has come as a special delivery letter from You. Because for some, there are particular struggles. It may be, Lord, that there is someone in this audience who at one time walked with You in their life, but because of bad example of some believer, fell away from You. And they find themselves anew in this service today, hearing Your Word, being called by Your love and by Your Spirit. I pray that in this moment, their heart's doors would swing open to You. And that You, in whom there is no fault, nor shadow of turning, whose answers are always yes, yes, toward us, will come in and reign, and that you'll restore that relationship. I pray for others, Lord, who realize, as the Word of God is shared, that there indeed is a difference between their public life and their private life, between what their family may know and what they themselves may know. Oh Lord, you are the one who seeks to mend us when we are torn, who seeks to bring us to wholeness when we are fragmented. Would you take the pieces that represent the separate parts of our life and bring them together and bond them into one whole, forgiving sin where sin has been committed, forgiving attitudes where attitudes are wrong, and would you bring a whole new thing to pass? Beautiful new start, a cleansing, a restoration, a wholeness. We pray for your church here and your church at large, that righteousness would characterize the entire behavior of the people of God, that your church would be the glistening, beautiful bride that you have designed her to be. We know it is your desire to present us without fault on that day. We pray, Lord, that some of that future commendation will be moved into the present, that we may be seen as without fault. And those areas where there is fault, we will see cleansed and covered by your grace. It's our desire, Lord, to be your people, to walk in your steps, to know you and your ways. Bless us, Lord, as we gather for some moments of prayer now. May your Spirit be here to vitalize lives, to heal both body and spirit. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.